First Peter chapter 2, I think I'll just start at the beginning of the chapter. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in the Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So back in verse 4, he starts out in verse 4, as you come to him, and then there's a comma, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, and then another comma. So in other words, that phrase between the commas is kind of interjected. So if you started with as you come to him and then skip down to verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So that interjection there is because the phrase as you come to him, it refers to, an antecedent, so it's a prior verb that's referring to main verb, which is being built up a spiritual house. But then this interjection, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. So you can't be a living stone unless we come to Jesus first, unless we make our approach to him. And in making that approach, we have to realize that he is that living stone. He's the stone. In verse 6, he says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So in that God is making this statement, it's our humility, our submission to the reality that it was his choosing of this stone and where he placed it. And we have to make our approach accordingly. We have to make our approach in honoring God's word. So later on in verse 7, he talks about, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So if you go to King James, and do a comparison. Was that 1 Peter
2, 4, yeah.
2. Who wants to read that in King James?
Starting at verse 4?
No, 7.
Verse 7, okay. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner."
Right, so that just kind of a note to be stored for the moment that we can come back to later, disallowed or reject. And then it says that unto you that believe, he is precious. So ESV says, so the honor is for you who believe, or the preciousness of Jesus is to you that believe.
Right.
So without faith, without that humility, we don't see it as God said it is.
Exactly.
As God says. It's kind of interesting that he starts out with this wording, but then he kind of reiterates it at the towards the close of this setting of Scripture. But he says, in the sight of God is precious. So when God says it's precious or valuable, we ought to know that it is valuable.
Amen.
And of whom he's speaking is of the utmost value, is priceless. So for you who believe, he is precious. We see it as God sees it because of our belief. And that belief isn't just a head knowledge. It's not just acknowledging that, yes, Jesus came, he exists. But it's a trusting. So that's a big difference. When you trust him, you're relying on his blood that was shed for you. You're relying on his righteousness before God to be what God sees instead of our true nature.
Right.
Our old nature, I should say.
He's our righteousness.
Yeah, it's a confidence in Christ.
Right. And there are multitudes of people that go to church and call themselves Christians without knowing the reality of that. Their believing in their mind is just up here. They're not really trusting him to be that sacrifice that God intended him to be.
Yeah.
And to be the means by which our lives are changed, our hearts are regenerated. We're born from above. We have that new nature. So the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So he's the cornerstone, whether we put our trust in him or not. And he says of those that rejected him, he's the cornerstone. To us who believe, he's the cornerstone.
Mm-hmm.
It matters not. God is not changing his mind.
Right.
Contingent upon whether we believe or not.
It says, shall their unbelief make the word of God of none effect?
Yeah, absolutely.
God
forbid. Yeah, very good. So this truth is not relative. This truth, no truth, is relative.
Amen.
When we speak of the word of God as being true, it is the truth. But it says of those that reject him that he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. So the word belief here is almost synonymous with obedience, or equal to the word obedience. And unbelief is synonymous with disobedience.
Whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
Yes, exactly. So a few scriptures here. Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So, again, this was God's doing. He's the one that chose this cornerstone and laid it in Zion. In Hebrews chapter 3, just to underscore a point. 3 and verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So you see the word unbelief and the word disobedient. In other words, there was no trust. And if you remember this setting of scripture, it's referring to the wilderness when God told them to go into the land of Canaan and to possess it. So they sent spies, 12 spies, one out of each tribe of Israel, and sent them over Jordan into the promised land to scout the land. And they came back, and 10 had an evil report, and Joshua and Jacob had a good report. But the voice of the 10 was all the others heard. So they were disobedient, and because of their unbelief, they didn't enter into the promised land or the rest that God had intended for them. Hebrews chapter 4, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. I like that. Those who listened had faith. They were obedient.
Yeah, listen is almost a past tense. Well, it is a past tense word. They did something about it. is what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
They heard.
Take it how you hear.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And then he goes on to say in verse 3, "For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So, I remember, you know, for a long time now, even to this, just recently, I would read this verse and it would just puzzle me. Why did he keep quoting this? "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Why? It sounded so negative, but it seemed as though he was trying to make a positive point, and it just seemed not to fit. But, you know, in my understanding, the word "they" is the key here. He's saying they did not enter because of unbelief.
Right.
And the point is, we should enter into that rest,
mm-hmm.
having listened and believed and being obedient.
Right.
We know the rest of God. When Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your soul." And that's in submission and obedience to the word of God.
So he's speaking to a positive group.
Right, exactly. Yeah, encouraging the Hebrews, to whom the letter was addressed, that there is a rest for the people of God. In John 3:36.
What was it, John 3?
Yes. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So there, you know, I just, so key, you know, you notice the words "believe" and "obey," and that's by design. What is it, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, I think. I didn't put it in my notes. It just came to mind here.
Did you say Hebrews 5:8?
Mm-hmm. He did.
Maybe it's 8:5. I'm not sure. Yeah, it's 8:5. Yeah, so 8, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." If I could switch to King James, I think he's doing it. Okay, I finally did it. Let's see.
I thought you were going to break out a song there for something.
"Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him."
Amen.
"The thought that obey, follow, be subject to, here, says, answer the door." I like that.
"Behold, I stand at the door and knock."
So much like he's saying, "You idiot." Open the door.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think rebellion is what blinds the minds of many people.
Mm-hmm.
They believe they know the right way, is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is death.
Mm-hmm. Open the door. So there are a few more references here dealing with belief and obedience and unbelief and disobedience, but I don't think we'll take the time to go through them. In verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." It's interesting, in Hosea, well, there's a setting of scripture that in Hosea, the prophet Hosea was to name these children. The names meant "no mercy." They were significant of showing. And remember that Hosea is, the prophet Hosea was directed by God to marry a prostitute. Because the point being that Israel was unfaithful to God as a prostitute, just that unfaithful. And in doing that, he had children by her, and the children were named to indicate that there was no relation to God. So there a message there for Israel, you know, in Hosea's life, that Israel was like this unfaithful wife, and she produced unfaithful children, foreign to God, cut off, unrelated. So, but then, almost in the same breath in Hosea, it says, they shall be called the children of God. They will receive mercy. And then Paul brings it over into the New Testament also. And it's used several times in the New Testament, speaking of God restoring the nation of Israel. So it's a very strong message that God gives in those verses, in showing if it wasn't in him having mercy, they would be totally cut off from God. They would not be his children. So Peter draws this setting of scripture, the Spirit of God moving on him, brings wording from the Old Testament out of Psalm 118 and verses 22 and 23, around which he builds this setting of scripture about the stone that God chose, this precious stone. In Psalm 118 and verse 22, he says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." So in the New Testament, he adds to it that this is a, or maybe it's in Isaiah. Yeah, Isaiah 8 speaks of the stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel.
What verse is it?
14. 8:14. Starting at the beginning of verse 14, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." So this verse 15, when it talks about them, many shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken, it sounds like wording that indicates a remnant, you know, many will fall, but not all of them. There will be those that do believe. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 34, he says, "Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I will tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So you might recall in the Gospel of Matthew, when it, you know, it speaks of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on the donkey, and how they threw palms and even garments on the ground for him to, for the donkey to walk on. In verse 9 of Matthew chapter 21, "And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed, or Hosanna in the highest." But in that setting of scripture, it indicates that they didn't even realize what they were saying. That the Spirit of God was moving on them. As he moved on the high priest, there was a high priest that prophesied.
And even Saul prophesied when he went
through. Yeah. So, you know, it's a marvel. It's a thing to wonder at, you know, that they were saying these things and not even realizing what they were saying. But this is the wording that Jesus is telling them that they will say. And then it's picked up again in the book of Revelation after the tribulation that brings them to the point of saying, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.
Hmm.
You know, to me, that's it's a real eye-opener.
Right.
Because they rejected him. And it's very clear, the rejection. And you can read, I think it's in all the Gospels except for John, where Jesus speaks of that very thing, that about a hen, how like a hen he would have gathered them under his wings, but they would not. And another setting of scripture says that they didn't know the time of their visitation. They were oblivious to who Jesus was and for what purpose he came. And after reading the Gospels, you know, I don't know, you would have to desire to be blind. You know, you would have to purposely reject the truth that was being manifest. It's just a wonder that after all the miracles that he did and the words that he spoke that were so, should have been familiar to them from the Old Testament, from the prophets, that there would be any doubt of who he was.
And he said that. He said, you don't hear the voice of the prophets that are read to you every Sabbath.
Right.
And in one section it says he marveled at their unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
Even he himself.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's an amazing thing.
It was so blatantly obvious. Even raising Lazarus from the dead.
Right.
It's so blatantly obvious. And this was after Lazarus was dead for 3 days.
Right.
It wasn't for 4 days. It wasn't like he just, had a moment of losing his...
Right. He didn't just pass out.
No.
He started to decompose.
Yeah, he stunk. He said, behold, don't do this. He stinks. Right, he stinks.
Don't take away the stone.
And Jesus said, remove the stone.
Yeah.
And he comes out all wrapped up in his burial cloth.
Yeah.
Bound hand and foot.
That's pretty intense.
And yet they went and they told on him.
Right.
They tattled on him, if you can imagine.
Right.
For doing such a thing.
For raising
on
this
the
man
Sabbath.
From the dead, for doing this on the Sabbath.
Okay, he did it, but he did it on the wrong day.
And they said that there's 6 days in which you ought to work, on the seventh come and be healed.
Right.
That evil person.
And God gave them that commandment.
Yeah.
You know, so it's just a marvel.
Yeah.
They weren't able to rightly divide the word.
Right.
And Jesus tried to point that out.
Yeah. They were so focused on the legal ramifications of the law. The
Well, I think they felt more threatened. You know, that they were...
Their position.
Oh,
and
right.
And their pride was being affected by somebody who came in that they recognized themselves as being greater than them.
Right.
And so it was almost like the king, what was his name, who killed all the children because,
mm-hmm.
you know, he was afraid that somebody was going to rise up and be greater than him.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
It was the same thing,
everything.
Just
yeah.
the arrogance and the
right.
pride that they weren't willing to give up. Right in the face of all miracles.
Mm-hmm.
You know. Wow. It's
yeah.
amazing.
Yeah, look at... He mentions the blood of Abel being spilled.
Yeah.
And that they were of that same spirit as Cain.
Uh-huh.
And then who is it that... Is it James that mentions Cain?
John. Not as Cain. Who's that wicked one? Maybe James is too.
I don't remember. But it says, and why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and Abel's were good.
Yeah, yeah.
So there was conviction there. There was a guiltiness
mm-hmm.
that they were trying to
and they
cover up.
And not as God. They knew.
Yeah.
Wow, that's a shocking,
mm-hmm.
dangerous.
Very. You see, their righteousness was bound up in legalistic activities.
Yes.
And they were conditioned to be that way, so a part of you is just like, you know, I get it, but
But
you know, it takes the Lord to open their eyes.
Mm-hmm. But Jesus tried to reason with
them.
Oh, yeah.
They willingly, though, on the other hand, they willingly chose that path.
Mm-hmm.
When they had opportunity, he was right in front of them, giving them opportunity to change their mind.
You're right. But he broke it down to their level so they could.
Yeah, like raising somebody from the dead.
Well, and it's, even when they gave the excuse of the Sabbath, he said, which of you having an ox in the ditch?
Right.
And how many of you don't loose your animal so they can go and be watered
mm-hmm.
on the Sabbath?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it right that someone be healed on the Sabbath?
Mm-hmm.
This is a daughter of Abraham who has been bound for 18 years.
Right.
And you will loose your animal to go get water, but you don't want her to be loosed of her infirmity.
Yeah.
I mean, he paralleled it. He told them they were wrong.
Yeah.
And they could have seen it if they would have.
And the point is that it wasn't, the Sabbath really had nothing to do with it. They
right.
were just grappling at anything
true.
To bring accusation against him so that they could make God guilty and themselves right.
Because in their heart, they probably
had
to
make it wrong. They had to make the right wrong so that their wrong could become, they could justify living in themselves.
Mm-hmm. Take the attention off what it actually
That's
happened.
So true.
At all costs, quench this man's efforts here so that we can gain back our glory.
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. Right.
Yeah.
That's what it was.
That's the sin of the ages, though.
Exactly.
That was Lucifer's fault.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And it passed on to every...
Yeah.
Every man.
Yeah. That's why he said, though one raised from the dead,
exactly.
they won't believe.
Exactly.
Right.
And it's not really that they don't believe.
True. Or they wouldn't do it. They'd be like, I don't care, I don't believe. But
they
would
go
out of their way.
I think they do believe.
Right.
But they just weren't willing to
right.
accept it.
Right.
Yeah.
To receive it.
Yeah, to receive it.
The part of belief
that that's what makes it wrong is that
right.
they... Right, exactly. And that's what makes it so intensely wrong is that they knew God.
Mm-hmm.
They knew.
Yeah, and
this is God.
Yeah,
they knew in their
that.
Heart.
Yeah,
but they rejected it in their
yeah.
heart.
Yeah,
that's very very true. Even those scientists in that book about creation, the scientists, one of them was quoted that he knew that evolution was a theory,
mm-hmm.
but he had to accept it as fact because the other
was
alternative was to accept there was a God, and then he himself. Would have to be in submission to that God.
To it,
and
yeah.
so therefore he would go towards evolution, even though he knew it was only a theory and it was not proven.
Yeah.
Because he was a scientist and he knew that.
Yeah.
But he would prefer to do that rather than to submit himself to God. So there's your pride coming
and
in.
And like Matt was saying, you know, they do believe, but they just...
Willingly ignorant.
Yeah, exactly.
But it wasn't trust.
Yeah.
No.
Well, I think that they knew. I mean, they knew, but
right.
they just chose not to
receive
it and believe it.
Well, many of these scientists that are literally in the same position that the scribes and Pharisees were,
mm-hmm.
they're glorified.
Mm-hmm.
They have positions
mm-hmm.
in society, and they're looked up to and admired, and the liberals, they love them because they know that the scientists will tell them anything they want to hear.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Oh, you know, say this, and the scientists will say it. You know, this happened 50 million years ago.
Right.
Well, that sounds good to me. If it can at all discredit God in the eyes of the ignorant.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This search for God through the space program. They
wow.
can just get far enough into space, they can determine the origin of the universe.
Right.
So let's... And that is the... premise on which all of this research is being built, according to what I've read.
That's
why they're doing it.
It's literally all being built on fiction.
Mm-hmm.
Total fiction. They have no basis for it.
What a waste of money.
Yeah.
Well,
our money.
That's just life. But I just think it's sad that if they could just look around them,
uh-huh.
as it says in Romans, and realize
mm-hmm.
what a mighty God. How he can free you from all of the oppressions of this life to serve Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So I was looking at some references about the house of Israel. He says Jesus told them that their house would be left to them desolate.
Mm-hmm.
In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 11, our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised you has been burned by fire, and all our
pleasant places had become ruins. Not only when Jesus told them that it would happen, Isaiah was speaking of a time that it did happen.
Right.
So it would happen again. Because remember when Jesus was walking with his disciples by the temple, how they pointed out to him how beautiful it was.
Oh, I remember that, yes.
And he says, I tell you, he says, not one stone will be left upon another. So when Jesus told them this, he was using the same wording. It could have been something that was recognizable, you know, if they had ears to hear, that it was God speaking. But he said, your house will be left to you desolate. In Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, I have forsaken my house, I have abandoned my heritage, I have given the beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies. In Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 5, but if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. So there you have the very thing. Years ago, hundreds of years ago, the key for the desolation and the key to the future desolation is because they rejected who Jesus was. And so he says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. To this day, they're suffering the ramifications of rejecting him, of rejecting God's word. So you can see how sure the word of God is, and how detrimental unbelief is. But what is belief but trust? It's doing something. It's obedience.
Exactly. That's demonstrated over and over again in Hebrews 11.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. In the 11th chapter alone.
Right.
Yeah.
Over and over again.
Mm-hmm. While it is called today, harden not your heart as they did in the wilderness.
Praise God.
Yeah, I think an important thing to keep in mind, that there's many people who seem to be antagonistic towards God.
Mm-hmm.
That you talk to, but we don't know what the future holds.
Right.
Sometimes those people will soften.
Right.
And some of us may have been that way.
Mm-hmm.
Hard for a while, because it takes a while for sometimes the word of God to sink into the hardened heart. You
know? Right.
And so, but eventually there are many people who down the road, who presently they're antagonistic and they're hateful and bitter, and they can seem like they have no interest at all. And we may think that that person will never get saved.
Right.
But we don't know the case there.
That's right.
We don't know the end of the story.
Right.
So, able to save to the uttermost.
Yeah.
That's all I know.
The scripture says that he's not willing that any should perish,
mm-hmm.
but that all should come to repentance.
Right.
And sometimes it takes some people longer to come to repentance than others.
Mm-hmm.
Because they've got a lot more to deal with. Maybe they've been...
For whatever reason.
Yeah, for whatever reason. Mm-hmm. Maybe they've been in a number of different cults, or takes a while to get some of that pollution out to them,
right.
to where they can come to that point of being receptive.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
If you think about what you started out in Peter about being the cornerstone.
Mm-hmm.
So the cornerstone in a building is where you take your measurements from. Everything has
right.
to fit from that.
Right.
If it doesn't fit from that cornerstone, your house isn't going to be square, it's going to be vulnerable, your walls are going to crack,
mm-hmm.
everything's going to be off.
Mm-hmm.
And you can see how Israel rejecting Jesus Christ as the cornerstone.
Right.
What did they replace it with?
Right.
Something that God wasn't honoring. Because
mm-hmm.
all of his honor went to Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So that's why their house would be left to them desolate.
Right, ruined.
It's ruined. Mm-hmm. And any house that isn't built, except the Lord build the house,
mm-hmm.
they that labor in vain.
Yeah.
And so you can see how, unless Jesus is your righteousness, your life
mm-hmm.
isn't going to be built on the rock. What is the rock? You said, they that obey the
mm-hmm.
word of God. That's the wise man. And who is the rock? Jesus is
right.
the rock. He was the rock even that followed them in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
I'll build my church on this rock.
Yes, we are built on the rock, Jesus Christ. And unless all of our measurements come from him,
mm-hmm.
from the word of God, it's vain.
Because
only the word endures forever.
Mm-hmm.
This is the gospel. which I appreciate. And what, you know, you think about what is the gospel? Jesus was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. He rose again. He ever lives to make intercession for us. God. If you take all of that out, say you reject that, what have you got?
No, nothing. Yeah, so Paul writing to Timothy said that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
For the man of God.
That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work.
Amen.
It's to that end that the Word of God, without the Word of God, God doesn't deal with us.
That's right.
But with it, He can do His will. He can that seed, the Word of God, He can plant in a heart and He can water it. Mm-hmm. And He can bring forth the fruit.
Amen.
If we'll surrender to Him.
Amen.
And He can quicken every single verse. Yeah. The letter kills, but the Spirit giveth life.
Right. Yeah. So that's our prayer.
Praise the Lord.
That God use the word that we give out.
Amen.
That was good, Kevin.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thought provoking.
Yeah. How precious is the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
It says that we're built upon the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone.
Yeah.
Kind of goes with that building I did, Nancy, out of the cornerstone foundation as well.
Yeah. Everything is built on Jesus Christ.
Everything.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that the apostles and the prophets said.
Yeah.
It's all. Jesus said in the volume of the book it is written in me.
That's my favorite.
Yeah.
Come to do thy will, O God.
You know, if you're trying to figure out a scripture or a teaching, you look at it from the perspective of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Many times it will bring understanding.
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. Paul said that he was a wise master builder. And he's laid the foundation. And he says, take heed how you build on that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, you know, the Spirit of God using Paul has given much light.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So much light to the Old Testament.
Yes, that's where we get so much of our knowledge of the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what, you know, and looking at the Old Testament brings so much clarity to the New Testament.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's all united.
Yeah.
And that's why he said we're built upon the apostles and the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
That's a New Testament verse.
Mm-hmm.
That we're built in. So we don't do away with the Old Testament.
Right.
Because that's the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And pretty much all they do is quote the Old Testament.
Yes.
We spoke not only what the prophets said should come.
Yeah. That's what Jesus did.
Exactly.
Scripture after scripture.
And fulfilled those scriptures.
Yes.
Exactly.
Not only did he fulfill them, but he quoted them.
Yeah.
Yeah, they all.
Right. But we still have to rightly divide it. Because even in the Old Testament, where it gave him commands to do a sacrifice on this day and that day,
mm-hmm.
we still rightly divide it, realizing that was, as has been taught before, that was to the Jews.
Right.
We're not Jews. We're not keeping the Passover. We're not getting a lamb and keeping it in the backyard.
Right.
You know,
right.
We still rightly divide it.
Right.
And one way of rightly dividing is that today, I mean, we're built upon the apostles and prophets and nothing else.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
You know, our foundation, our belief, our persuasion, our understanding, our knowledge, it all comes from the written word.
Yes.
It doesn't come from any prophet today.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It doesn't come from anybody that might call themselves an apostle or a prophet.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
They're not necessary today.
Mm-hmm. No.
They're done away with, apostles and prophets. You know, because it's the Word of God that is our foundation.
Yes.
We get all, but you mentioned that to start with almost, you know, that everything comes from the written Word.
Yeah.
All of our knowledge, all of our understanding of God,
mm-hmm.
it comes from what's written.
Yeah. And he points us to that over and over throughout the Scriptures.
Yeah.
So we can settle it in our hearts that that is the absolute truth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Search the Scriptures, for
mm-hmm.
and then you think you have eternal life, but it is they that testify of me.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, my word will not return unto me void,
mm-hmm.
but it will accomplish the thing that I've sent it to do.
Yes.
Yeah. And so he said, and what he has spoken, his word, is, we used that term before, law is king. what God has already spoken is what rules.
Yes.
Because he says, I will not, I am God. I will not go back on my word.
Mm-hmm.
He said, behold, I am God. I will not change my mind.
Yeah.
He said, with him there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I love that, the way he puts it so many times in scriptures. He's saying, I am God.
Mm-hmm.
I will not go back on my word.
Yeah.
That's to say, not like you.
Exactly. Right. Not like man.
Yeah. But, you know, not like mankind, not like you.
I'm not a man that I should lie.
Yeah.
It's right. Impossible for God to lie, it even says.
What's that?
It says it even is possible for God to lie.
Yeah.
It's impossible.
Yeah, he says, surely as I have spoken it,
yes,
it will come to pass.
Yes, it will. We believe that.
Yeah. There's nothing more sound and sure.
And settling, yeah.
Yeah. Nothing.
At all.
Than the, absolutely nothing. Than the, more
he
so
gave
than
his
word
God. And he's preserved it.
Yeah.
I got my feet planted deep in the good, good word. Standing on the promises that I've heard. Signed, sealed, delivered by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm only moved by the word that's real. The word came to life. It came to me. I got my feet planted deep in the good, good word. Standing on the promises that I've heard. Signed, sealed, delivered by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm only moved by the word that's real. The word came to life. It came to me.
I don't know that song. I've heard that song, but I don't know it.
I'll have to teach it to you. We'll sing it at lunch.
Okay. That way I can teach the kids. I can sing it tonight.
No, don't teach it.
Jonathan, when he was younger, if I'd start singing, he would say, oh no, not Dad's normal voice. He was only about three or 4 years old.
All right, God bless you, Christy.
Hi, Christy.
Hi, Christine.